Thank you for that opening, and it was just a great opening to see God's plan again. You see how he came, but he's given us a hope. And the book of Ruth is a fantastic book, too. The whole Bible's a fantastic book, but as you look through the book of Ruth, you see these seams of promise and redemption and hope. And it's for everyone. For everyone. And so that's good news. Thanks for praying, those who have prayed, and for those who have looked through the book of Ruth, I'm sure the Lord has blessed you in that, and will continue to bless you as you look and think on God's word. Let's just ask for his blessing now. Father in heaven, we again just pause before you as we look into the book of Ruth here, and specifically chapter 1 this morning, that you would just encourage and challenge our hearts. And so we just would ask you for that. Pray your spirit would take your word and speak to us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to read through the first chapter of Ruth, chapter 1, and I'm going to make a few comments and trust we'll be challenged by the thoughts here. Ruth, chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of the wife was Naomi. The name of his two sons, Mahon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, the name of the one Orpha and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left with her two sons and her husband, or she was bereaved of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant you that you might find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with you unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say, I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab and came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. The Book of Ruth. Just want to do a little bit of background on the Book of Ruth. Some was mentioned this morning, but we'll mention it again. The author is uncertain who wrote the Book of Ruth. Some think possibly Samuel wrote it. It was probably written about the time of King David's reign. And the reason that's thought to be so is because the genealogy mentions David here up to David at the end of the book in chapter 4. So this story would have taken place about 100 plus years before it was written. The content of the book, sometimes you can read through the Book of Ruth and you say, well, this is the content. And first off, you see certain things. You see it's about a Jewish family, about a Moabite woman who had faith and trusted God, about a love story, a story of ultimately redemption through Boaz. And on the surface, that's what the story is. But there's much, much more to the story or the Book of Ruth. As I read through it, I was amazed. You start looking at different things that happen here. You see kindness. You see acceptance. You see grace. One thing you really notice or stood out to me was that choices that are made in this book. People make choices and the effects that has. You see God's loving discipline in this book. You see a kinsman redeemer, a relative who could set her free. Naomi free, and the name could carry on, redemption. We see God's sovereign plan working in the lives of ordinary people to fulfill a bigger plan. And that bigger plan, as we see through the Book of Ruth, it points to it, is, you know, it points to our salvation. And these are pictures and types of what God is doing and will do. And ultimately, we see in the family line how this line is the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. The background is a time of moral decline. It says right in the book here, it was during the reign of the judges. There was a time when there was people of Israel were unfaithful to God as a whole, as a nation. But yet in this story, we see a refreshing glimpse of just ordinary godly people living in that time of moral decline. And I think that should really stand out to us as we look around our world. We see moral decline all over. Like in my short life, it's been huge. And maybe you that are older than myself have seen even that magnified more again. But the moral decline is all around us. Yet I think it really challenges us as believers, this book, that to be that oasis, that we would live faithful lives in a time of moral decline, and that God's light would shine through us. It's a time when the judges ruled, it says. And so this takes place after Joshua's death. Joshua was before the time of Judges. They came out into the promised land. Joshua led them. And it says in Judges chapter 2, verse 7 and 10, it explains how the people followed the Lord till Joshua died, and it was the elders that were serving with Joshua. When they died, the moral decline really happened fast. And the reason it gives there is that they knew not the Lord nor his works. So that generation, the next generation, didn't know the Lord nor his works. In one generation, it changed. And that's challenging, that we are faithful and that our faith is real. And we can't save souls. Only God saves souls. So I get that. But our lives need to be real. And in this book, it tells us how they didn't know the Lord. They were there, but they didn't know him. And they didn't know or realize his works. Do you see God's works in your life? As you live life, as we mentioned this morning, I don't know who mentioned it, but you know, we can go the whole week sometimes and not see the Lord. Our eyes are not looking where they should be looking. And that's again, a challenge to us to be real in our lives. And the time of the judges, it goes through a cycle. So there was this time of moral decline, and so the people turned their back on God, as it were, and they fell into sin. And God, in his loving kindness and grace, would bring an enemy or famine or something into their lives that would bring them into servitude. And they started to serve and grind at that. And then they realized, oh, boy, we've made a mistake. And so they would repent. They would be sorrowful and repent, a godly repentance, and turn to the Lord. And God would raise up a judge, and they would be delivered. And so that's kind of the cycle we see time and time again in this time of the judges. And though it doesn't tell us exactly when it happened in the time of the judges, it tells us that there was a famine in the land. And this is kind of what was happening at this time. And here we see a faithful, we don't see totally a faithful, but we see some faithfulness happening in this story and God's goodness. It's a time when the judges rule. And as I mentioned, there was famine. And you might think, well, why did God bring famine into the land? It doesn't tell us exactly, but a lot of times things come in to our lives to bring us from ourselves and to the Lord. So that often we can be focused on ourselves, and God will bring things into our lives or into their lives to focus them on Him. It says here that there was a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, in verse 1, and it tells us in verse 2 who that was. His name was Elimelech. Elimelech, as mentioned this morning, his name means, "My God is King." His wife's name was Naomi, which means pleasant. And his children's names were Mahlon and Chilion. I'm going to say Chilion. It might be totally wrong, but anyways, it was sickly and pining was their names represented. So they didn't sound like really healthy children, healthy kids. And they were in Bethlehem, Judah, which means the house of bread. And they're Ephrathites, which means they were inhabitants of Bethlehem. So it really gives us a background of this family. And notice here that it says in verse 1 that they went to sojourn in the country of Moab. And so Elimelech was faced with a decision. He was in a land that God had given. They were in that land, and Bethlehem was the house of bread, and yet there was a famine there. And so his decision was, or what he decided was, they would sojourn in Moab. Moab, as you remember, were descendants of Lot. Lot and his daughter, his oldest daughter. And there'd be a lot of background that they would know at that time about Moab. These people would know these things. The Moab Ammonites were Lot's younger daughter, a child that came from there called Ammon. And the oldest daughter had a child named Moab. Their god was Chemosh, or Baal. They were not worshiping the God of Israel. It was a place where there was God wasn't recognized. They would know as well that Moab hired Balaam. So the king of Moab, when Israel was coming out of Egypt, hired Balaam. The king's name was Balak. And he hired Balaam to curse these people. And as Balaam came for the love of money, it's a different story, but he came for the money. And God wouldn't let him curse him. God made him bless them. But Balaam was quite a character. And so he said, you know, I can't curse these people. This is my own words. I can't curse them, but there's a way you can really make them fall. It tells us in Numbers 31, verse 16, that Balaam gave counsel to Balak and said, this is how you do it. You get them to intermingle with you. Get them distracted, and they'll fall into sin, and that's going to be their downfall. And it actually worked. So they would know this. They would know how they fell into sin, how they invited them. The women of Moab invited them to come and to have a feast with them, have a party with us. It's simple. It's just a party, right? But it wasn't just a party. It was a worshiping of their gods. And that fell to that. And then it fell into sexual immorality. And that was part of that. And that was a downfall to them. And they would have known this. Elimelech would have known it. And so here he was with a choice. And he decides to go. And it says in verse 2 that he continued there. Continued means to exist or to kind of become like them. And we're going to see there in further down in verse 4. He dwelled there. And you see that gradual from sojourning to continuing to dwelling. It happens in our lives too. I think, it's not that bad. I'll just go over there for a bit. I know it's bad, but it's not that bad. And we try to justify things. And one thing goes to another, to another, to another. We know it. And may it be a warning to us that that is not a good choice. And Elimelech made that choice. And it comes to my heart or my mind, say, how do I make choices when I'm faced with things? What are the premises that I use to decipher which way to go, what God really wants, or do I really want what God really wants? And I think in our hearts, if I were to ask you, do you want what God wants for your life? I think you'd say yes. He leaves the land of promise. He leaves that land that was given to them, a land, as it were, of living, even though there was a famine there, to a place of spiritual deadness. And how often do we or do I make decisions without looking to the Lord, to His Word, to counsel? You know, our actions bring either praise or dishonor to the Lord. Our choices might seem small, but they have huge consequences, not just in our lives, but they affect a lot of other people as well, not just ourselves. What are some important things to consider when we make choices, when things are before us? And I wrote down at least four things here. I mentioned how we should look to the Lord, look to His Word, look to counsel. And some of these verses will bring this out. I'll just read them quickly. James chapter 1, very familiar verse. But I think as we make choices, as we make decisions before us that come our way, that we would apply some of these principles. And the first principle is to ask. Ask God, Lord, what would you have? What would you have? And it says there in James 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or different trials, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In other words, those trials are going to bring maturity in your life. And if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he'll receive anything of the Lord. So I think the first thing is we face decisions that we ask the Lord. Another thing here is to obey God's principles. I think Elimelech failed in this. In Psalm 119, it says there, verse number 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119 is verse by verse by verse talks about God's word and the importance of God's word and obeying God's principles. If we know it's against God's principles, His word, we know it's a bad decision. Don't go there. And often our hearts can be lukewarm and we can justify things, but this is, we should be looking to God's word, His principles. In Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. And the thought there is just acknowledging the Lord, looking to Him for His direction. And lastly, seeking counsel. And that verse there from Proverbs chapter 11, just to remind us of these important truths as we face decisions in our lives. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So good Christian counsel, godly counsel is important as well as we make decisions. Elimelech didn't live up to the meaning of his name. His name meant, my God is king. He did not live up to it. Do we live up to the name we have as Christians? We're a follower of Christ, we're Christ ones. Do we live up to that name with His help? in 1 Peter 4, I was thinking, what does that mean to live up to the name, to his name? And just give you a couple thoughts here to chew on. 1 Peter 4 is one that came to my mind as I thought about it. If you reproach for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, or a busybody in other man's matters. So there's kind of some things that say, well, if you're a believer, don't let this be named of you. And that's some of them there. And in 2 Timothy, it also talks there about how believers are to depart from iniquity. It's one of the things we depart from. Do we live up to the name with God's help that we are his children? Well, as we see in verse 3 here, back to our story, Elimelech dies. That would be difficult if you think about it. Here they are in a foreign country, a godless country, and the leader of their home dies. There they would have no extended family for support, no spiritual support for them. They're in a foreign country, and Elimelech dies. And it notes here that because of the choices made here, that their two sons took wives. And it seems this happened, if I'm reading it right, after Elimelech died. One married Orpha, one Ruth. And it says they dwelt there about 10 years, so it's at least 10 years that they're in Moab, at least. So it's a good chunk of time. And then both Mahlon and Chilion die, possibly within a very short period of time. And here Ruth is left without a husband and without her two sons. And her daughter-in-laws are with her. She would have been in a tough spot, a really tough spot. And we can take courage here that she doesn't stay there. She starts to look in a different direction. And you know, no matter where you are, as a child of God, if you're a child of God, he never leaves you. He won't forsake you. You can always look to him no matter where you might think, no. That's done. I can't. Oh, yes, you can. He's there. And she starts to look back to the land of the living, as it were, back to Judah, back to God, and her focus begins to change. Don't lose sight of that, dear believer, no matter where you are. The Lord is there. I'm with you always. So take courage in that. She chooses to return to Bethlehem. Why does she choose that? Well, first of all, she was in a desperate spot. But she heard that the Lord had visited her people, giving them food. God's children, again, are never forgotten. And God was doing a work, and she was looking and saying, that's where I need to be. Somewhere near the beginning of that journey, Naomi asked Ruth and Orpha to return to their mother's house. We see that in verse 8. Return to your mother's house. And she, as it were, puts a blessing on them. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you've dealt with the dead and with me. In other words, she asks God's blessing for them, but she tells them, return. And she gives them the reason why she wants them to return. She says, you know what? You need to find security, was her thinking. And I can't provide you with a son. And that's how that culture worked in providing another husband for these girls, Orpha and Ruth. I can't do it. Even if I had a husband tonight and had sons, would you wait for them to be married to them? And she says, no, you wouldn't. And so she encourages them to go back to their mother's house, that they would find security. And we see as we read through that passage, the emotion that is in this passage, as Naomi mentions this to him, she kisses him and they all weep together. And they said, no, we're going to go with you. We're going to go. And she again tells them the reason why she thinks they should stay. And again, they weep. And then Orpha kisses her and goes back. I want you to look at where her direction was, Orpha's choice, where her decision was leading her. It says in verse 15, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back to her people and to her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. You see where her focus was? Back to her gods, to her people. And sometimes the convenient decision or the easier decision isn't always the right decision. And then Ruth asks her mother-in-law not to ask her again to leave. And with that, we find that obedience or making the right choice is not always easy. I think it was at least four times in this chapter that Naomi told these daughter-in-laws, go back, go back, go back. And Ruth said, no, I don't want to go back, and I don't want you to ask me again. And she had reasons for that. This woman had faith in God. Ruth saw a bigger plan. Even though she didn't know what it was, she saw a bigger plan, which included the Lord. And we see that in her response to her mother-in-law. And it's one of the, one of the greatest responses of a Gentile recorded in the scriptures. She says in verse 16, entreat me not to leave thee nor to return from following after thee, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Ruth was making a total commitment to her mother-in-law and to the Lord, to Naomi's destination, to her dwelling place, to her people, to her God, for her burial. She was committed. Ruth, as I mentioned, saw a bigger plan. She didn't know what it was, but she was trusting God. It says Naomi, and it doesn't tell us this, but Naomi honors her requests in verse 18 when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her. Then she left speaking unto her. In verse 19, we see they come back to Bethlehem, Naomi and Ruth, and it causes quite a commotion. They ask the question, is this Naomi? Remember, they're gone at least 10 years, probably more. They don't have communication, as it were, the same as we have today, obviously. And coming back, that they know they had left 10 years ago, and then all of a sudden, who's this? And where's Elimelech? And where's the boys? But it was just Naomi. And they asked, is this Naomi? Are my eyes seeing right? And Naomi says to him, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter, Mara. She says, because the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. That was her perspective. She has had a bitter dealing. Now it's not recorded here anywhere in this book of Ruth that they did actually called her Mara. But that's what she wanted. But we never see them saying, well, okay, we'll change it. No, they didn't. It's not recorded that way at all. That was her perspective. It was bitter. What's our perspective when we face things that are difficult? Where's our heart go? In bitterness? Anger? Or trust? Easy to say when things are good, but when things are tough, where does it go? Her heart at this time went to bitterness. And even though she had felt the Lord had dealt bitterly with her, and she had faced some tough things, really tough things, her faith was still there. She had not forsaken God. We see that she's saying, this is how God's dealt with me. So her faith was still real, but she was struggling. And you know, the Lord brings trials into our lives, and some things we do not understand. But how do we process through those things? How do we deal with those things? Is our heart bitter? Or do we recognize a deeper thing, a deeper plan, a deeper purpose? That's difficult when things are difficult. But God has a bigger plan in our lives. Oftentimes he does want to teach us things. He shows us things in our lives where we need to pay attention. But sometimes we do not know why they happen. And I think of Job as he went through different trials and circumstances in his life. He didn't know why it was happening. And yet his heart was in tune with the Lord. He did question, and he dealt with things, and the Lord dealt with him. But we don't always know why things happen. But we need to trust the one who has allowed it to happen. In Hebrews 12, it talks about that, how any child of God's is going to face discipline, going to face trials. He's going to teach us. It's going to happen no matter where you are. It is going to happen. And the encouraging thing as you read through that chapter is that he does it because he loves us. And not only does it because he loves us, he does it for our profit that we'll share in his holiness. He's wanting to change our lives to be like his son, to be more holy. And I'm not here to tell you that you're going through a problem and this is what's happening. I'm not here telling you that. I'm telling you, just look to the Lord. Trust him. He has a plan. And as you go through the book of Ruth, you see these plans. And even though they made a bad decision, Elimelech made a bad decision, God is going to use it for his glory. I'm not encouraging you to go and make bad decisions. Just remember, God's at work. God's bigger than we are. And he's doing a work here. One thing I do want to mention, though, as I thought about this, they went out and they thought, okay, we're coming out of the land of famine here. We're going to go into Moab. We're going to go into something that's going to satisfy us. And I was thinking also, if you're walking a backslidden life as a Christian, you're going to go to a place you think is going to satisfy you, the world. It's not going to happen. You're going to experience the same things that they experienced. You're going to find emptiness. And God's going to deal with you and bring you back. We don't understand everything in the trials that come through our life. But they both returned here into Bethlehem. And in verse 21, she mentions how she went out full. And the Lord's brought me home empty. And again, she mentions how the Almighty has afflicted her. God was doing his work. And then it says both returned. Ruth the Moabite, as mentioned, she's a foreigner. I was going to read Deuteronomy 23 there, how it talked about, and I think I will just do it for a moment here, in that decision that Elimelech made, he would have known these scriptures, but here it says there in verse 3, an Ammonite and a Moabite shall not enter the congregation of the Lord, even unto the tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and water in the way, when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace, nor thy prosperity, all thy days forever. And I am told here that this is referring possibly to just masculine, Moabite or Ammonite. I'm not positive on that, but that's what I'm reading about that, so that's possibly why Ruth was allowed to come back in here. But it's mentioned she was a Moabite, she was a foreigner, she was a Gentile, and yet we see God working through her. And they come back at the, as it says here, the beginning of barley harvest. They come back to the house of bread right at the beginning of barley harvest. And I'm told that the beginning of barley harvest is within the time when they would have had the festival of first fruits, the offering of first fruits. So the Passover would have taken place in their culture, and first fruits would be when they wave that sheaf and bring that sheaf to the priest, and it was a sign of a bigger harvest coming. Okay, here it is. It says, Lord, I'm going to honor you, Lord, with what we have, but there's a bigger harvest coming just like this. As you think about that, this is the time that God has them come back, a time when he's going to give life. and they're going to come back to, as it were, a renewed life with the Lord. And 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20 tells us how this idea of first fruits, this festival, it comes out in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of them that sleep. So we see here hope. Here they are coming out at a time of first fruits. If we think of just the story of Ruth, how redemption comes through this, in this story, to this family. They were trapped, and a man named Boaz comes and brings redemption. He's able to do it. And you see these little pictures coming through, how they come at this time, a time of resurrection. And there's hope. And for us, there's hope. There is hope. God is doing a greater work. A greater harvest is coming. It wasn't just going to be Naomi and the name carrying on. But we see here the plan of salvation through the book for us, Gentiles, and how he calls out a Gentile church, a bride for himself. And there's a bigger harvest coming. And we have a wonderful Savior who's done that work. He is the first fruits. And we are to follow because of him and his work. And may that encourage us. And I just want to leave you with those thoughts this morning on the first chapter of Ruth. As we face decisions, as we go through life, look to the Lord. Trust him. He has a plan. And may that thought, a theme of redemption, encourage our hearts as we ponder on the book of Ruth this morning. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we just pray that you would take your word, and may your word speak to our hearts this morning. Challenge us where we need challenging. Encourage us where we need encouraging. And lead us in the days ahead, that we would honor you, Lord. That our lives would count for you. That we would be a blessing to those around us as we, by your help, make decisions to honor you. So, Lord, we thank you for your great plan of salvation through Jesus. How this book reminds us of that. Where would we be, Lord, without you? Thank you for that. May our hearts be ever grateful. So bless us this day, we ask in Jesus' name.